Revelation chapter 20. We've been going through the end times, and I'm a little crooked right now. I'm trying to straighten myself out. I was looking in the mirror. Yesterday, it was really weird. I mean, I kind of looked like the hunchback from Notre Dame there. And I thought, if I can just get my neck straight, you know, I don't want to be cockeyed all service. So, anyways, we'll just work with what we got. But we've been going through this series on the end times, and it's not exhaustive, but it does give you an idea of end time events in their eschatological order. And we've got about three to go. I really wanted to finish in May. So, hey, there's my daughter, Bree. Brookie didn't make it. Well, that's all right. We'll give her the CD. Okay. We're here at the millennial reign. I got you standing early, but bear with me. Let me just fill you up to speed here. Okay, so what's going to transpire is at the rapture, at that trumpet sound in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the dead in Christ are going to rise. Those of us who are saved and are alive are going to be taken up immediately after they have risen. We'll be caught up together with the Lord in the air. We'll meet the Lord in the air. He will not touch foot to the ground, but we'll meet him in the air. What will take place with us, there'll be a bema seat where we are judged according to our works. We get rewards. It's not a judgment that determines whether we get to go to heaven or hell, but it is a judgment for rewards. And then there is the marriage supper of the Lamb. On earth, the taking away of the salt of the earth, or the church, the spirit. The Bible talks about there's something hindering the wicked one or the Antichrist right now, and I believe it's the church. When we're taken out, what will take place is what is known as the tribulation period, or the great tribulation period. There's going to be a lot of chaos when people disappear that quick. One man is going to rise to the scene who's going to be a great orator. He'll be a peacemaker initially. He's the white horse of Revelation chapter 6. We know what follows him, the black horse, the red horse, the pale horse, death and famine. And so we understand he is clearly the Antichrist in Revelation 6. Midway through the tribulation period, he'll represent himself as God. He'll implement the mark of the beast. Thank God we won't be here if you know Christ as your Savior now. And near the second half of the tribulation period, the Antichrist is going to lead the world in the annihilation of the Jewish people, let alone the people who know Christ. And so what's going to happen when it seems like all hope is lost, we talked about this last week, the battle of Armageddon. The Lord Jesus is going to return with 10,000s of his saints. I believe that's us. He's going to return, and he'll do short work with the Antichrist, the false prophet. They'll be thrown into the lake of fire. The devil will be thrown into the bottomless pit. He'll swirl around there for 1,000 years. This is the period we're talking about, okay? So we're going to jump in. Verse 1, Revelation chapter 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up. And that's great. He's going to be shut up. And shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Now that's the statement we're going to make some emphasis on. He shall be loosed for a little season, because there's a curiosity there for the casual Bible reader who may not be real familiar with all this. Why? Why is he going to be loosed? And we're going to answer that question here at the end of the message. Verse 4, and I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So the people that do get saved during the tribulation period will apparently be resurrected as well, and those of us that were raptured, we too will be here with them, reigning with Christ. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Clarence Larkin, I just got to say this. Clarence Larkin, I don't believe everything he says, but I found this interesting. He mentioned that the possibility of people getting saved during the millennial reign, there would be some people saved and that they too could be resurrected. I'm not sure where he got that from, but with Jesus ruling and reigning during that period, I could see it. Verse 6, it said, blessed and holy is he that hath part in this in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Satan's not going to be the leader in hell. He'll be tormented in hell with everyone else who is there. All right, let's go ahead and pray here. Father, we pray that you bless this message. Help me to speak. And Lord, I intended to present this as a teaching message, and I pray that all would get a good grasp of what's taking place during the millennial reign and as to why Satan would be loosed at the end of the 1,000 years. Help us to listen and hear from you. Help me to be your mouthpiece. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. All right, well, we're going to jump into this just real quickly. We talked about the timing of this event, the millennial reign, okay? It follows the Great Tribulation, right after the Lord has conquered the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, and all those who had gathered together against Israel. As soon as that takes place, the Lord takes the leadership of the earth, okay? He will rule and reign. There's going to be a renovation here. And I'll give you some chapters of Scripture if you want to look them up later. We won't have time right now. But Psalms 2 talks about the millennial reign of Christ. I do want to turn over to Isaiah chapter 11. I'll show you a couple things that take place in regards to the character of this kingdom when the Lord takes over. In Isaiah chapter 11... and this is in reference as well to the millennial reign. It says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, this is Jesus, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And here's the character of his reign. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. This is Jesus. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp. The weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We could say it's going to be kind of like the Garden of Eden. It's going to be a paradise with the Lord Jesus ruling and reigning on it. And that's significant. Something else I'll point out to you. Don't have to turn there, but if you want to write this down. In Isaiah chapter 65, verse 20 through 22. It's interesting. The longevity of life will return. The Bible tells us that a 100-year-old person will be considered a child. And wouldn't that be cool? Okay. During the millennial reign, this will take place. Now, what might go through your head is this. Okay, so here we are on this earth. If we're believers and we come back with Jesus and we're ruling and reigning with Him during the millennial reign, who are these people? Well, there's going to be people that survive the Great Tribulation. There'll be people that survive the Great Tribulation, and they will repopulate the earth under the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, you know, the big cry is peace, peace, peace. Let's see, they want to have peace in the Middle East. There'll never be peace in the Middle East till Jesus rules and reigns. When Jesus rules and reigns, there will be peace on this earth for 1,000 years. But there's something that's going to take place when all is said and done. And the Lord's going to teach us something. And He allows you and I to know this. He allows us this sneak preview of this future event that we're not even really going to be a part of in our Adamic nature, our old nature. And there's a reason He lets us see this. And I'll come to that in a little bit. We talked about the occupants and the survivors of the tribulation repopulating. The conclusion of this kingdom, though, Satan is loosed. Satan is released at the end of the 1,000 years. And what we learn here is 1,000 years of jail didn't change his behavior. 1,000 years of the bottomless pit didn't change his attitude at all. It is in his character, it is in his being, it is in his persona, so to speak. He's a rebel to the core. And it didn't matter how long he was there. He's released, and the first thing he does, God lets us see, he's able to turn people's hearts and minds against the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. Now here's the message here. Here's what I want to give you just a few lessons in regards to this. Because that statement, it's in there twice, God lets us know that the devil is going to be released at the end of 1,000 years. I want to ask you, first of all, how many of you have ever read that and thought, why? Anybody ever read that and thought, why is he going to be released? I mean, that's an honest question. Lord, you don't have to let him out, do you? But there's a reason. There's a whole lot of people on the earth at this time, and here's something you may not have thought about. A whole lot of people on this earth that still have the old nature, the Adamic nature, the nature that you and I were born with, the nature that is naturally rebellious against God. And so let's look at a couple things here. We're going to pull out some lessons from it. The first thing we discover is the power and the character of Satan, and I mentioned that jail didn't do him any good. He's released, and immediately he goes to work to rebel against the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, he hasn't changed. Somebody gets saved, I tell you, the first thing the devil will do, if he can possibly get his clutches on you, is to try to turn you from the Lord. Lydia, I appreciate your testimony there. Because even a believer, I tell you, if he can find an avenue and continue to wedge his wicked thoughts, man, he can harden a believer's heart toward God. You go through a crisis, you go through a trial, and all of a sudden you start questioning God. And hey, those things are normal, and the devil can just keep casting those questions and blame it on God. And it's not like the devil's telling you it's him that's throwing that in your head and your heart. But before you know it, you wonder because you're hurting. And he hasn't changed his behavior. We also learn this. Environment did not keep a roaming devil from deceiving the world. Environment. You can be in a good church, you can be in a good family, and the devil will still do a work. If you don't watch it, the Bible talks about neither give place to the devil. You know, your mom and dad can get together every day and open the Bible, and you can read together, but I tell you, the devil, he's always looking for an opportunity. Immediately, environment didn't keep him from roaming and deceiving the world no more than the Garden of Eden kept him out and kept him away from Adam and Eve. Even under the righteous rule of Christ, this world is deceived. Now, that's just amazing. Under the righteous rule of Christ, the world is still deceived. I'm telling you, what we're getting here, ladies and gentlemen, is we're getting an understanding of how powerful the devil is. Now, I'm not trying to magnify him above the Lord. Oh, no, not at all, because I know the rest of the book. I know the end of the story. But I do believe it's important that you and I understand that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I don't have any ability over that type of power, but I know who does. Even Michael the archangel, he wasn't going to try to mess with the devil. He said the Lord, when he, over disputing over the body of Moses in the book of Jude, he said, "The Lord rebuke thee." He knew where the power came from. So we see his motives. He's a rebel, and that's his nature. Next, we see the vulnerability of the sin nature under Satan's influence. We see the vulnerability of the sin nature under the devil's influence. 1,000 years, can you imagine? Hundreds and hundreds of years, you're learning about the Lord Jesus Christ. You're seeing the prosperity of the earth. You're seeing the peace. You're seeing the blessing of God. You're seeing all these good things. But the problem is, if you happen to live through the tribulation and you had children, and their children end up being born with the same sin nature, they have a natural tendency to put self first. Selfish to the core. The Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked above measure. Who can know it? That's not going to change as long as we have this Adamic nature. Until, hey, listen, I'm not going to get over the problems of my flesh, and you're not going to get over the problems of your flesh until we die or until the rapture comes. Okay, it's just not going to happen. And let alone those who are born during the tribulation period. They're gonna be selfish little babies, just like little babies are now. It's all going to be about themselves. And even though they're growing up in this beautiful, perfect environment under the greatest leadership ever, they're going to be vulnerable to the devil. That's something to consider, okay? Environment nor education is going to deliver. Well, you know, we put so much money into education. The government believes more money will answer the problems. The Christian ought to know better. It's not education. It's an environment. I think environment's important, but the reality is the new birth is the answer. Because I know people who've been brought up in good churches who've still gone astray. Now listen, we still need to have boundaries. We need to do what we can to protect our environment. There's a lot to say about that. But inevitably, parent, more than waiting for your child to make a decision, a public decision to receive Christ, watch for spiritual fruit. Don't be satisfied till you see real spiritual fruit, until you really see your child showing an interest in the things of God, until they show all by themselves, man, they're willing to pray. All by themselves, they're concerned about lost souls. All by themselves, they're wanting to learn the Word of God. They're doing that without the prompting. Friend, I'm telling you what, that's fruit. I was up in Maine, and I was telling some of the folks in Maine, because it's such a liberal state up there, but I was preaching to our kind of people. I said, I've got to believe that one of the first fruits of a Christian up in Maine is they quit voting Democrat. I've got to believe that's one of the first fruits there. And that crowd laughed. I'm sure I could have said it at other places where I would have got some pretty cynical looks. But the reality is this. Look for fruit, parent. Don't be satisfied with just a confession. Praise the Lord for the confession. Don't make light of it. Those little kids make confession about the Lord in junior church. And hey, they can make a genuine, sincere decision for Christ, but look for fruit. Look for fruit. How often do we see our kids grow up in church? They get their license, they get their job, and then goodbye. We'll see you someday, hopefully in heaven. I'd like to see you come back to church, but it happens. So we got to understand what we learn here about the work of the devil when it comes to the Adamic nature. He's got an ally within. The devil has an ally within us, those of us that have that Adamic nature, because we're selfish. That's why the Bible tells us, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, a lost person, he's already under the control, unless the glorious gospel's given to him and they're willing to take advantage of the light that they receive from the Lord. But That's a lesson we learn here. We see the vulnerability of the sin nature under Satan's influence. So we understand that environment didn't help. Education didn't help. Only the new birth. Only the new birth. And I'd mentioned what believers who walk in the flesh, they're going to be vulnerable to satanic deception and destruction. You know, Paul would even say about a young man in Corinth who was dabbling in just extreme adultery, wicked behavior, and nobody was doing anything about it. Paul said, well, we're going to deliver him unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit would be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Since he doesn't want to get right, just turn him on over. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5:5. That's pretty powerful. I mean, he couldn't steal their salvation, but he could tear up their lives. How many of you know people like that? Devils tore up their lives. Third thing, the third lesson here is this. We see the power of God to protect his people and dispose of Satan. The power of God. Now let's look at this passage again here. Look at verse 7 of Revelation 20. Verse 7. The Bible says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now this is interesting. Okay, so here the Lord Jesus is, and the saints of God are gathered about him. If we could agree that the bride of Christ is there, I don't think there's a problem with understanding that the bride of Christ is with the Lord, the saints of God, the bride of Christ. And here the devil's coming up with the rest of the world. He's deceived the rest of the world to such a degree that they're not just antagonistic against the Lord and the saints. They want to remove him. They hate him. They're like Absalom when he turned against David. They want to kill him. But we see the short work. We see something like took place with Elijah when that old king from Israel tried to send the captains of 50 to get Elijah. In two different occasions, fire came. He said, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee. Vroom! And fire came down, consumed him. The second captain, fire came down and consumed them. The third captain wised up. He humbled himself. And so this is similar. This fire from God comes down. But I was thinking this too. You know, in the Garden of Eden, the first Adam, the devil was able to manipulate his way in there and deceive the bride and end up destroying Adam and Eve. They had to take responsibility for their actions. And they lost the Garden of Eden. Adam, in a sense, lost the perfect woman. They're now kicked out. But in a sense, here we've got the last Adam, Jesus, the second Adam. That is what he's called in a few places in Scripture. Here he is with his bride, and he's able to protect his bride. He's able to take care of his bride. In short work, he takes care of the devil. The Lord is able to certainly take care of the devil, and we shouldn't have to. The idea is not to fear the devil, but we certainly need to understand he has power. And the reality is this, and I emphasized this last week. I don't have to yield or agree to the devil to be his servant. All I have to do is reject Jesus. I mean, I don't have to say I want to serve the devil. I don't have to say I want to be in some cult to be his servant and to be taken advantage of. All I have to do is reject Jesus. That's all I have to do. If I reject the Lord Jesus, if I reject the leadership of the Spirit of God, the Word of God in my life, if I choose to walk in the flesh, friend, I can immediately be used as a tool of the devil. What did Jesus say to Peter? Right after Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," then Jesus went on to explain how he's going to be crucified, buried, and rise again. And Peter said to Jesus, "Oh, no." The Bible says, "Forbid." He said, "Forbid it, Lord." And Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, what?" Well, that was a quick turn of events. That was a quick change of attitude. Peter didn't know the devil was using him. All Peter did was disagree with Jesus. All you and I have to do is disagree with Jesus. All we have to do is decide, you know, I love the Lord, but just not that much. I love the Lord, but I don't quite agree with that part of the Scripture. I love the Lord, but I'm not really, I don't think He was right on this decision in my life. And friend, all of a sudden we put ourselves in a position where the devil can take advantage of us. That's why the Bible says in Corinthians, I believe it's 2 Corinthians, and I believe it's chapter 2, if my brain is serving me right now. Paul said, he said, lest Satan take an advantage of us. And he went on to talk about, we forgive also. Lest Satan take an advantage of us, we forgive also. Now, that's not the exact wording, but it's right along those lines that a hard heart and unwillingness to forgive, boy, opens a big door for the devil to take advantage of somebody. A big door. And we, of course, know he can come as an angel of light. He's a pretender. So it's so important to understand those things if we're going to walk in victory. There's plenty of great lessons here as we study the millennial kingdom. The fourth thing, and this is the final thing that I'll point out. And just let me review this quick. Number one, I said we discover the power and character of Satan. Number two, we see the vulnerability of the sin nature under Satan's influence. And number three, we see the power of God to protect His people and dispose of Satan, real quick. And then number four, we see the foreknowledge of God. I want to talk to you just briefly about this. There's teaching out there, and I'm sure you college students have heard about the hyper-Calvinism type teaching that's going on. It's kind of amazing. Charles Spurgeon claimed to be a Calvinist, but he didn't act like it. That's why we can read his material and enjoy it and embrace a lot of it. He claimed to be one, but he didn't act like it. The reason he didn't act like it was because he pursued souls like it was all up to him. Now, what we learn here in regards to the foreknowledge of God is God knows the beginning to the end. God does know. You're not biblically in tune with the word if you don't agree, don't understand that God does know the beginning from the end. And so somebody could stop there and say, well, then what's the use of making decisions? One of my favorite quotes from Wayne Hardy is, there's a ditch on both sides of the road. A person can overcorrect when they think one area is wrong and go in the other ditch. Just because God foreknows the end does not remove your personal responsibility, nor does it remove man's free will. You and I have a free will. We'll give an account. A just God is not going, he wouldn't be just if we had no free will. We are not robots. I'll be honest, I've prayed before. I remember praying like this. You know, you fall into sin when you're young and you're saved and you think, man, I don't want to do this ever again. Lord, can you make me a robot? I don't ever want to do that again. Maybe you've felt like that before. And here's what I discovered. He won't make you a robot. He won't. We show Him we love Him more when we obey Him of our free will or when we reject temptation, evil temptation, because we love Him. Now the reality is this. In Romans chapter 14, verse 5, I'll flip over there because it's a great verse. But it's a passage of Scripture that just clarifies that we have to make our own decisions here. We're responsible for all of our decisions. You hear the Word of God, you hear truth, and you make decisions. You either receive it and embrace it, or you reject it. If you say, well, not now, well, then you've rejected it now. When Felix said, come back at a more convenient time to Paul, I don't read about him ever bringing Paul back. And as far as I know, it never got convenient enough for him to get saved. When Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me, then we can say that he was completely on his way to hell when he left that meeting. Because you're either all the way in for Christ, you're either all the way saved or you're not saved. Let me put it that way. But in Romans 14, verse 5, the Bible says, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be what? Fully persuaded in his own mind. I can't make you believe what I believe, and you can't make me believe what you believe. The Spirit of God can, the Word of God can, and there's a lot of things we agree on together. This book, this wonderful book here, brought us together tonight. We're assembled together because of this book and because of our faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's a blessing. I've told a number of folks this past week, visiting the hospital, just some good dear friends. I said, you know, it's a blessing how God has brought some of the dearest friendships together all because of this book. I know where I came from. I came from the Pinky of Michigan, Traverse City. If it wasn't for this book, I could still be up there. Man, I could be dead. But this book, God's book, and my faith in this book has brought me to people that have been such a blessing to me, has provided opportunities that I'd never had. And yet, even in that, we don't all agree completely on everything. As a matter of fact, I've discovered we even disagree in some things about this, so we stick to the main things that we agree on. Amen. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. I can't make you want to dress like this, and I can't make you want to be at every single church service. I wish I could. I've asked the Lord if He'd let me have that influence. But I can't. You're here because you want to be. That's the reason. You're here because you believe it's important. But all in all, we look at this passage of Scripture and we consider the foreknowledge of God. He knows the beginning to the end. And yet, through this journey that God has given us, this life that God has given us, He says, now I'm holding each individual responsible for their actions. And what's the Bible say? It says, to whom much is given, can you finish it? Much is required. Have you and I been given a lot, yea or nay? Absolutely a lot. You know, some of you that have been brought up in Christian homes, what a blessing. That's such a privilege. Such a privilege. And those of you that didn't have that privilege and you're here, oh, great grace. Great grace. What a blessing for you. And those of you that are raising children, all raise them in a Christian home. Don't make it hard on them to come to Christ. Make it easy on them to come to Christ. Man, you want to make it as easy as possible. But the bottom line, the final lesson, because it needs to be emphasized when I read the millennial reign. Yes, I see what the devil can do to people. And yes, I see the weakness of humanity outside of salvation and outside of surrender to Christ. I see that there. And I see the havoc that can take place when somebody's not surrendered to the Lord. Boy, I see it. I see it in Scripture. I've seen it in church. Mercy. And praise God, I see that the Lord's going to take care of it. I see the finality of it all, and I know what side I want to be on. But bottom line is this, I know the Lord knows the end, and I know I've got some decisions to make while I'm here, every day. Tomorrow morning, will I spend time in the Bible? Will I spend time in prayer? Will I spend time walking with God? Tomorrow, when I have to face temptations, when I have to face tests, whether it's tests of losing my temper or anything else. Hey, I'm still responsible. I can't do the old line, Flip Wilson line. And I know that's way over some of your heads. The devil made me do it. The older crowd know. Some of you will have to Google Flip Wilson. Maybe you shouldn't. I don't know if that'd be good. But that's my message. We're going to wrap it up. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. May the Holy Spirit bless the service and minister to hearts. And Lord, help us, Lord God, to make a conscious decision even now, if we haven't already, to trust you, to trust you with even the hard decisions, to trust you when things don't make sense, to trust you when we're hurting. Lord, may you encourage this dear tour group. May you bless them and use them in a powerful way. Bless Brother Lapina. Give him wisdom and power as he's leading them. And Lord, bless our invitation time. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Brother Brian, what are we going to sing? Yeah.